Let's get ourselves ready for the morning of worship. Glad to have the Wises back. Our gain, Cancun's loss. And glad to have my wife back. Our gain, Cozumel's loss. All these people getting to go to these exotic places and leave me home. Gee, man, with all the work. And you caught that up. Okay, let's begin with the word. What? Good. See? Somebody has to. For the workers. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you for the fellowship we have together. We thank you, Father. We can study the word of God. As we understand and receive it from your Spirit, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian?
All right, would you all join us in singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which is hymn number 403. 403 is What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Especially to have back Brian and Julie Cooper from, of all places, and they said they had a good time, Washington, D.C. And I'm not sure I can handle that, except they did go. How many of you have been there to D.C.? Wow. How many of you all have eaten at the old Ibbot Grill? Very good. They did, and they loved it. That's a one of the oldest places in America, and club and bar and restaurant. Is it really? Well, happy birthday! Wow! Thank you for telling me. I lose more friends that way. That's wonderful. And I didn't do it. She did it, so don't get mad at me. There you go! Wonderful! Brian, that makes you legal. All this is going out on the internet. Oh, man. That's all right. I'd have fun in life. That's wonderful. But we are glad that some people took off for the summer or home. And let's go to some prayers. And how's Thomas doing? Good.
But he's at camp this week for the cancer camp that he goes to.
Yes.
He's a counselor there, so they have, he'll be doing that all week.
Very good. We'll be in prayer for him.
Yeah.
Very good.
And then I do have a couple of prayers. My ex-sister-in-law, Debbie.
Yes.
Her dad has melanoma on his head, and he's going in on the 27th for surgery to have it removed, but then he also has to have some grafting because they have to take out so much. And they spotted something on his lung, so they don't know if it's spread there or not. They don't know. Just
You know what your grandfather had?
Melanoma?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So anyway, his name is Ron Ferrero. And then another one from my sister-in-law. She's got a niece from her second marriage that lives in Plano. I've never met her. She called me yesterday, and her husband committed suicide last week. So she's trying to get an address for me, ask if I could reach out and just meet with her. She's a young girl, 24. She's 4 months pregnant. Young couple. And so her name is Linda Joy. And I don't have her last name, but I'll be getting all that information. And so, yeah, I'm hoping to go just give her a hug from Debbie. You know, she said, I don't know this young lady. I'm just going to, you know.
Reach out. The thing is, you've got all the information in your soul that she needs. That's wonderful. And it's a shame because you had the information he needed too. And I just feel so sorry for people that do that. They're just cheating themselves out of the grace of God, of all that God can and will do for them. And cheat themselves out of that. We'll be in prayer for Linda Joy. My goodness gracious. And if there's anything we could do as an assembly, let us know. I mean, food or whatever.
Yeah. I think she's got, his family is close by and they're close. I know she's a believer. She may be associated with the church also.
So, if there's anything we can do, you let us know. Yeah. All right, yes.
I've got one update and one prayer request. The update is the little boy, JD. He had his latest number 19 chemotherapy.
Yeah.
He was a little bit down. So they kept him a few days in the hospital and finally got back, so please pray for him. Yeah, he's trying to grow and all. And then the second one is my friend Lovell, L-O-V-E-L-L-E, Nord, N-O-R-D, Nord last name. But she has found the breast cancer and scheduled for the surgery on the 28th. And she's only the sole breadwinner because her husband has been bipolar and not worked for a long time now. Now, I've got one daughter in college, one son just barely graduated, he's got a job at Raytheon, so didn't get the food in, you know, the living schedule and stuff there yet.
And she is a believer in Christ, so the operation, we'll just say, God, have a successful operation, but use it to his glory, whatever testimonies come out of it.
She has peace with it, but she asked for the prayer for her children having to deal with her husband when she is in the hospital and all. Because it's going to be really tough for them. They have never had to deal with their own father, you know, my own situation.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I'm leaving Thursday to, I'm going to stop off with my dad, but anyway, I'm on my way to the Birmingham camp, which is the first week in July. So prayers for the camp and for safe travels for those counselors and staff and all that are traveling out of town.
Well, don't let them wear you out before our camp.
What?
Don't let them wear you out before our camp. We'll be definitely in prayer. Now, how about how many kids have they got going?
I'm not sure the group that I'm going to be teaching is 14.
Okay, very good.
I don't know the total number for the camp.
Very good. We'll be in prayer for you, for the kids, the whole camp. Very good. Okay, and talking about camps, we got a report on ours.
Yes, so
please continue to be in prayer for the preparation, the teaching, and the kids that are going to
Liberty
Youth Camp.
Well, they can hear me.
Okay.
Can anybody not hear me? Oh, the masses in the back.
Those are the ones I'm worried about.
So, preparations are going great. Jody Brown is going to be coming down to teach, which is really awesome to have Jody be a part of our camp this year. The one request that we still have outstanding right now is on July 22nd, which is a Saturday. If anybody would be interested and willing and no guilt or pressure. Okay, little guilt, possibly. We need help setting the camp up on Saturday up at Lake Texoma. And then Friday, the 28th, is teardown. And that one is very compressed from a timing standpoint. So if you have the time and the desire, we'd love to have you be a part. Just let me know, and we will take down names. Ladies, you're welcome to join us as well. There's lots of stuff to do. So it's not just out there hammering boards and moving big rocks to other places. So.
Okay. Any questions on that?
Along the same lines with the seniors, we haven't been here a couple weeks, but thank you so much for those of you who have signed up to support spiritually, prayers, gifts, notes, texts, whatever. There are still quite a few that have not have their names next to it. I'd love to have each one of these kids have someone who's reaching out to them. I would say there's about 8 or so that we still could use some people if you would love to help support these kids throughout the next year.
Oh, you let me say it. I'll take one or two.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes.
Our nephew Clay, a lot of you guys know Ray and Eric, their oldest son Clay, left this morning from Oklahoma City to England for a 2-week trip. It's part of Hillsdale College. If anyone's familiar with Hillsdale College, it's a Winston Churchill course. He'll actually be taking and traveling around. He's very, very excited. It's where he wants to go to college. It's just an awesome program. He'll get college credit for it, but just pray for safe travels as they're traveling and going to be in Europe. Everything going over there, and just that his bright light and his faith and his walk with Christ will shine, and that he'll be able to touch other kids on that.
And where will he be going to school for this? Where?
Over in London?
Yeah. Is it in London? It's in London.
Yeah. Okay. They're going to go to the beaches in Normandy, I think, around the 4th of July. Okay. I mean, it's just...
But the schooling is actually in London?
In London,
okay.
Yes.
Very good.
So, yeah, just prayers for him.
It's a great city just to visit and travel and go around, make it to Shakespeare's home. There's a lot to do in London. All right. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's see. Please do be in prayer for camp. It's coming up next month. And in prayer for the, is it the Alabama? Crossroads Camp. And then our own. In prayer for the kids. Holy Spirit, start working on them right now. Building in their souls a need for what they're going to be hearing. Because he knows. And the Holy Spirit knows what was going to be said. Set up a need in their souls. And just get their souls ready. Get the teachers ready and the personnel. All the people that are there, going to be there working. Who's going to be the nurse this year?
Lisa Myatt is going to be our nurse this year. She's a friend of Lori's.
Okay.
Worked with her at school, at the preschool.
Now, your friend's leaving.
She's going to be traveling.
That's what I'm saying. She's going to be on.
Yeah.
Traveling around. Did she ask when the camp was before she made her travel plans? I'm just kidding. Okay, any other prayer requests or anything? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give. So let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who is a born-again believer, one who also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is led of the Spirit in regard to giving. And therefore, you give graciously and taking what you can spend on yourself, putting into eternity. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we know we're an humble assembly. I know we do not have hundreds or thousands, but we also know that you give us wonderful opportunities beyond our size. Youth camp, youth meetings in homes, people of this assembly, the internet outreach, missionaries, and Heavenly Father right here in our own home assembly. Encouragement, fellowship with one another. And therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings, continue to use this assembly in spreading the gospel to unbelievers and believers. Father, personally thank you, everyone in this assembly. Find it so important to come and hear the teaching of the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Him so much for what he does with the music here, and he's going to start this song for me. Thank you.
till life's trophies at last die away down. I will cling to the all-rounded cross and exchange it someday for the cross. And exchange it someday for a crown.
For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. Now don't say that we don't make progress. All of you that have been gone, we're in chapter 2 now. So we've made progress. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. First of all, in the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Dear Friends Despise and Reject You, in our 9:15 class we studied how Jesus Christ was betrayed by a friend, Judas. And just got to remember, only a friend can betray. An enemy doesn't betray you. You know what where they stand. It takes someone that knows you, knows your habits, knows things about you, to betray you. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. So He's so familiar with all of the problems that you and I may have in our life. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. First of all, does anyone not have We Are Rich in Christ pamphlet? Everyone have one? Everyone not? Judith, you got one? Okay. All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer. We are rich in Christ, Father. Teach us of that treasure. Make us aware of that wealth, that we can live in it every day. Pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we have studied in chapter 1, the theology proper. Theology proper is the theology of God. Remember, you get your theology having the text read out. You don't take your theology and read into a text, which is what a lot of pastors do. Now, I didn't have put on the end of this one, but if find out who did it and all, you sent me a really good article, Brian, on why churches are not getting sound doctrinal teaching, Bible teaching. And did you know who wrote that? We'll find out for sure, and I want to give that to you, just to make you aware of what's going on in most churches today. And how we're not like most churches in that respect. Okay, then we went through chapter 1, noting all we learned about God, just from Colossians 1. Then from Colossians 1, we learned about the theology of Jesus Christ. All that we learned about Jesus Christ just in Colossians chapter 1. Then we studied pneumatology. All that we learned about the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 1. Now, it occurred to me that this last week when I was thinking about today, that we've not taken a look at us, believers, and what about us in Colossians 1. Now, before we do that, we learned something about interpretation and application of the study of the Bible. We know that this letter, the book of Colossians, written primarily to believers in Colossae and in Laodicea. We'll see that tonight, this morning. But what about us? Colossians 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Now, so it's written to them. Now, with my wife's sparing me this afternoon, I'll tell you a story about Charles Schulz's Linus in his Peanut series. Linus said, I'm having trouble reading the Bible. And Charlie Brown said, why are you having trouble reading the Bible? He said, well, I feel like I'm reading other people's personal letters. And I'm being nosy. So that's not the point here. That what is said about these believers is applicable to all of us. That's what we're reading these things for. And that's why they're part of the inspired Word of God, is that they apply to all believers. There are things in the Old Testament written to Israel, but they, by application, apply to us in the church. So we have this case in Colossians. So let's take a quick look. What did we learn about ourselves in Colossians chapter 1, and go through these rather quickly? First of all, we are saints in Christ. You don't need to wait on the Roman Catholic Church to make you a saint. God has already made you a saint the moment you believed in Christ as Savior. Secondly, we should make daily decisions to be faithful decisions or faithful believers. Three, we are saints because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Then 4, we should have and exhibit spiritual love toward one another. Okay. Point 3, faith in Christ. Point 4, love for one another. I had to stop. Cannot go on without noting the all importance of points 3 and 4 to your life. Points 3 and 4 are the issue in 1 John 3, 21 through 23. Verse 21 of 1 John 3, beloved believers, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Confidence in your prayer life. Because we keep His commandments. Okay? What commandments? All the commandments of the Mosaic Law? No. Excuse me. We learn His commandments right here. There are two. And do these things that are pleasing in His sight. We have to know Him and His Word to know what is pleasing in His sight. Therefore, 1 John 3:23, this is His commandment. Here you have them. One, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's point 3 of what we learned in our study of Colossians 1. But look at the second thing in verse 23. To love one another. Spiritual love from the Holy Spirit, just as He commanded. So, points 3 and 4 of what we learn in Colossians is how you can have confidence that your prayers will be answered. Now let's go back to Colossians 1, continue what we learn about ourselves. 5. Every believer has hope, confidence laid up for us in heaven. People, I don't care how long your prayer list is now. It's getting down to the wire. When you pray, pray for camp coming up next month. The issue is hope. We've got to teach these over 124 young people the importance of biblical hope in their daily lives. From elementary to high school kids. Please be in prayer for the teachers, for the young people, that the Holy Spirit will teach them about hope laid up for them in heaven. Sixth thing we learn about ourselves, by the grace of God, each of us have heard the gospel of truth. People, if you ever run out of things to pray for, thank you, God, that I heard the gospel. I don't care what age, what circumstance. Thank you that I have eternal life in Christ. 7, our part is to learn and keep on learning the Word of God. Verse 7. Point 8, the 8th thing we learn, we should desire to make decisions to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You make that kind of decision, you've got to follow it up with action. That's what that means. 9, we are to walk, that means live, worthy of the Lord, which means we are to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. 10th thing we learn, we should please Him in all respects of our lives. So you ask yourself, do I please Him with my time? Do I please Him with my money? Do I please Him with the way I treat my husband, my wife, my children, my friends, people at church, people at work, social life? Am I pleasing Him? We're not here to please one another, we're to please Him. In pleasing Him, we please one another. 11, we should bear fruit in every good work, fruit of the Holy Spirit. 12th thing we learn, we should, and the verses are on the side there. The 12th thing we learn, we should keep on increasing in the knowledge of God, which means keep on learning the Word of God. 13, continually filled with the Holy Spirit, strengthened with power. 14th thing we learn, we are to share in the eternal inheritance. 15, we are rescued from the domain of darkness, that is out from the kingdom of Satan, by Jesus Christ, by our faith in Christ, we are rescued out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. Point 16, God the Father has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What's going to happen when I die? Immediately you're going to be in the kingdom of His Son. You'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. 17, each and every one of us have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Verse 14. 18, each and every one of us have been forgiven of all our sins. Oh, people, don't let anyone make your sins a guilt trip for you. Christ has already borne them. There will be Christians who will try to put your sins back on you. You just smile in your soul. My Savior has already borne them, has already paid the price for them. Okay? Point 19, the 19th thing we've learned, each and every one of us have been created by Jesus Christ. Verse 16. 20, each and every one of us have been created for Him, by Him, for Him. Do you live your life for Him? In your marriage, do you live your life for Christ? If you live your life for Christ, you'll be the husband and wife your spouse needs. It's often we don't know, but He does. So we live our life for Him. He was created by Him, we live for Him. 21st thing we learn, He is our head, that is our authority. 22, He is to have... Well, let's see, verse 18. Let's just read verse 18. He is the head of the body. There's our authority of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. He's to have first place, 122. He is to have first place in everything in our lives. Yes?
Thomas, when you talk about 19 and 20 being created by Jesus Christ, is that the moment we're born, or is that the moment we become believers? What's that?
The moment you're born. Then when you're born again, more so. But the giving of soul life is by Jesus Christ. He designed our souls. Don't blame your parents and your genes and DNAs and all that. Just, okay, this is who and what the Lord has made me. Okay? Thank you. The 23rd thing we learn, we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. People are not reconciled by what we do or don't do. We're reconciled by Jesus Christ. Verse 20. The 24th thing, we should never forget our position before salvation. We were alienated from God, hostile in mind against God, engaged in all evil deeds. That's every one of us before we were saved. Verse 21. The 25th thing we learn, 25th points, a little understanding, requires a little understanding. I hope that none of you fall into the, okay, this, I see it. Slow down now. 25th point, I'm going to have some understanding. There's an exegetical problem in verse 23. And I wanted to take a moment of your time to be sure that every one of you know the answer. You may have forgotten it. I hope you don't. And if you do, make a little note in your Bibles right now. See what verse 23 says? If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Well, Calvinists, people that want to say you can lose your salvation, use this passage. This passage is like this that John MacArthur uses in his Lordship Salvation, and that so many use to show that you can lose your salvation. It's up to you. Look at it again. Look at that verse 23. That's a powerful verse, but you've got to understand it. But look at what it, way it reads. Verse 23, if you continue firmly in your faith, established, steadfast, moved away. See, you're not moved away. But if you do, though, you're going to lose all of this. Is that what's being said? No. No one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and received the 34 things that God gives us at the point of salvation can lose not one of those. What is your view of God? I pray that every one of you can answer this question raised by that if clause in verse 23. Let me quickly remind you. To correctly understand verse 23, you have to first of all correctly understand verses 21 through 23. These three verses are one sentence in the Greek and must be understood as one sentence. To simplify what is going on in these three verses. One, the state we were before salvation. Verse 21, alienated from God. Point two, the state we are in eternity. Verse 22a. And three, okay, here you go. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ determined by how we live as Christians in the flesh, which results in the loss of rewards, or live in the filling of the Holy Spirit, which results in rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 23 is not talking about your salvation. It's talking about the middle of verse 22 being properly living your life as you should before the Lord. So let's see how this is all going to work together for you. So let's go back now and look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 21, although you were formerly alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's the way we were before we were saved. Now, yet, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order. Now, here's the purpose. That part is your salvation. Why did he do that? In order that he might present you before him, before God the Father, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now, will he be able to or not? That's dependent upon us. That's dependent upon how you live when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If, indeed, you continue and so forth. So does anyone have any question over these three verses? This is crucial. I'm a Bible teacher. If you don't understand this, you've got to understand it. Because this is the kind of verse that a lot of people strongly use, verse 23, to show you can lose your salvation. And I want to be sure you understand the correct flow of this passage. So I'm going to assume, which may be a bad assumption, every one of you could answer that question if somebody called you or called you out on that. Yes.
Salvation, faith, one time for all time. That can't lose that.
Can't lose that.
Can we say this is our spirituality? And
you tell us what it is.
That's really what we're talking about. Salvation, one time for all time, spirituality, moment by moment.
By moment by moment, your whole life.
So the rewards,
the judgment seat of Christ,
the judgment seat,
depends on our life.
But our life right now, yeah, also being in Christ, spirituality,
yes,
for the,
yes, that's exactly what's happening.
This is all potential.
Yes. Yep. And you're making that decision right now as we live. So, any other question or clarification? Because this is very important. Just think about it. If someone called me and said, look at Colossians 1:23, you can lose your salvation. Do every one of you feel very comfortable? You can answer that. Okay, yes.
So when it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, that's at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes, at the judgment seat of Christ.
So that's a future state.
Yes.
Presentation.
Yes.
So the additional, if you continue, is not a at the judgment seat of Christ, the if clause is not conditional for presenting you blameless.
It is presenting you blameless in your life. In your life. That you lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. You lived a righteous life. We are righteous positionally in Christ. The moment you believe in Christ, you're imputed with righteousness. Now, whether or not you live a righteous life, that's up to you daily. You can live a righteous life because you are righteous and because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Doesn't mean you will, but you have that potential. And that's what will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ, which every one of us must go through after the rapture.
And Christ is where rewards are presented.
Yes.
Entering argument for everybody walking in who has belief. Anybody who's going to be presented in front of the judgment seat of Christ is blameless before God because of the work of Christ.
That's their position before Christ.
Clause here says, if you continue in the filling of the Spirit, the rewards are presented.
Yes.
But everybody is blameless before Christ,
okay,
standing at the judgment seat.
You got two of those. The moment you believe in Christ, you're pure with righteousness and holiness, you're blameless. That's never changing.
Right.
Now, whether or not you live that way, whether or not you live a righteous life, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, has the confidence of righteous life. He has not lived it yet, but he has the confidence of it if he walks in the power of the Spirit. And so you get that if you continue walking in the power of the Spirit.
Three pieces to this, what you were saying is where you are before Christ, where you are with Christ, where you are with the righteousness of the Holy Spirit through your life.
That's it. That's exactly it. Those are the three places that are talked about in these three verses. Before Christ, before salvation, at salvation, at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes?
I'll just add that, you know, our motivation to live is for the reward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not for salvation.
No.
And
no.
That's where the confusion is for a lot of people.
Yeah.
If I don't live this way, I'm not going to be saved.
Yeah. Good point.
That's the problem.
Good point.
I mean, with the young people, they're not even aware that there are rewards. I mean, they're just now starting to be curious about that. And so it's very interesting because they often, you know, salvation check, done, taken care of. But when you start to talk about rewards, then it's very interesting to open that conversation up about doing this through the filling of the Spirit, obviously, versus, yeah, their own works. And the fact that God still sees them as perfect, whether,
yeah,
they choose to live that way or not.
Whether they're used that way. Now, the thing I would think with kids would be so easy. Super Bowl. I mean, the Lombardi Trophy. That's what they do that for. Why do you go through 16 weeks beating your brains out there, practice and practice and sweat and hurt and pain? It's Lombardi Trophy. Well, I don't know what the tutu is. I don't know why girls dance and all of that. Accolades or something, I don't know. Yes.
I think, but we're talking about hope and the rewards in heaven, but I think just getting ready for camp and everything you're talking to the kids, the hope is immediate right now. Feeling of the Spirit, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit,
yep,
that you have.
Right,
so
here.
For the kids, for how hard that is to think, or for any of us, how hard it is to think about eternity,
yep,
that's already going to be great, and then the rewards. But just the hope of thinking about right now and the filling of the Spirit,
the rewards we have immediately to be living our everlasting life.
Rewards right now are wonderful, and that's kind of like that's my job, the pastor's job, to get you all to think about the judgment seat of Christ. Get you to think about what you're doing this for, what's coming up. It's kind of like, I like to use the example, here's an 18-year-old graduates from high school. Now what am I going to do with the next 4 years of my life, just the 4 years? Do I sacrifice being on my own, making what money I can make, driving a fancy car, or do I go to college? 4 years. And then you look, but look what's going to happen in that fifth year. That's what I'm looking for.
I've been able to discern possibly what this list is up there on rewards.
Yeah.
Oh, you do?
Oh, yeah.
You have an idea of what these rewards are?
Yes. Crown of life, crown of righteousness, crown of the crown of joy, the crown of peace. These are various crowns that will be rewarded.
Huh? Multiple crowns? Multiple crowns of life, multiple crowns.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. And there'll be positions in the millennial state. Some will be able to rule with the Lord, and some of us will be garbage drivers. And the garbage truck drivers. We'll be perfectly happy going up and down the alleys. Yeah, perfectly happy. I like this discussion. I want you all to understand this. Yes.
Herman, is it also the idea of living the righteous life is it's not just the rewards, but it's also pleasing?
We want to.
Because, I mean, your father gives you chores, you might say, that you do. But then there's other things that you do that you know your father would like you to do, and you do them just
absolutely.
Because
love.
It pleases
you. It's all about love. Yeah. Love is the motivation. But I don't want, I think it's very important. Some people, I like the self-righteous Christian. I don't want any reward. Yes, you do. I want reward. Why? Because for all eternity, those rewards will reflect the glory of Christ. That they were so, he was so important to you, you lived your life for him. You want rewards. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. With their self-righteous humility. Yes.
But if that's our motivation, would that turn into works?
Yes.
Yeah, if it's a motivation, that's like what she was saying about love. You do it out of love. But I don't think it's really that wrong that's a motivation.
Set of works is good as long as it's motivated by the Spirit of God.
By the Holy Spirit.
And
yeah.
we're called to do good works. Right.
That yeah.
verse says we are to do good works.
Yeah.
But it's whether or not we're doing it in the flesh.
Or in the Spirit.
Or in the Spirit. You know, I joke around, you know, let's go to Iraq and stand up on a flatbed truck and say Jesus is the Lord and Allah is, you know, is the devil. You'll go to heaven immediately. Myself, right?
Yeah.
And do something, or
as
God tells me to do.
Yeah. So it's so important that we understand these three verses and how they flow.
Again, what
Brian
said is that are we doing it for praise of man? That's exactly praise of man or praise of
the Lord.
Of the Lord.
Yeah, we do it for the praise of the Lord because we're motivated by Him. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Question, said the judgment seat of Christ after the second coming of Christ.
Do what?
Do you put the judgment seat of Christ in the future after the second coming?
No.
Judgment seat of Christ.
Right after the rapture.
Okay, after the rapture.
Yep.
Now, my mother and dad have died. They're both Christians.
And a fine pastor, you're a PK.
What are they doing right now?
Yeah. They're with the Lord, rejoicing.
No rewards?
Not yet. Not yet.
In death, you won't see those rewards for a certain period of
until time. And you got to understand, and this is difficult for us to grasp, they're not cognizant of time. Let's say someone died, Paul, in the first century. He's not cognizant of 2,000 years. We are, but he's not. He's not cognizant of the time factor. It's there. Yes.
Isn't it true that his father's works are potentially continuing?
Oh, absolutely. But he has asked about his father.
I mean, his works, even after he has passed, are potentially continuing.
Here on earth, yes. Absolutely.
So to get rewarded later would be after they've all accumulated.
But you're part of the reward of your father. You're a benefit of your father.
You don't see those rewards either.
No, not until the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Verse 23. What do we have going on now? Just so you got it down. Verse 21, your state as an unbeliever. Verse 22a, your salvation. Verse 22b and verse 23, eternity. The judgment seat of Christ. Okay? That'll help you work your way through it. Any other question? This is very important to me. I was reading this through, and I wonder how many in this assembly would be able to handle if, that if clause in verse 23. That's why I put it in here and taking this time. I'll be sure you understand that. Because it sounds like you lose your salvation. And that's the way they read it. That's the way John MacArthur, that's the way a lot of people that teach you can lose your salvation read verse 23. So they understand. See, here's the deal. Even they understand the concept between about verse 22b, you've got to live this certain way. And if you don't live this certain way, they conclude you lose salvation. Wrong. You don't lose salvation. You lose reward. That's the best way I know how to word that. Okay? Yes.
So the if in verse 23 shouldn't be translated as since because it's subjunctive.
No. It's an if clause.
It shouldn't be translated since.
No.
Because it's subjunctive.
Yeah.
Potential.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Any other question? Okay. Let's resume then. And this time we go to the 26th thing. All right. The 25th principle we learned about ourselves as Christians is that we are to live the Spirit-filled life, producing righteous good works, with the result that we receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are a lot of verses that deal with this. There are books now being written. This has just really been coming up as a big issue. And there are books written on receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because a lot of believers are confused about it. Don't even know about it. Okay, the 26th thing we learn about ourselves, the gift of pastor-teacher is for our benefit, the sheep, the congregations. 27th thing, we have the grace privilege that the mystery has been revealed to us in the church age. It has been held a mystery until now. The 28th thing, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The 29th thing, our goal in life should be to be spiritually complete, mature in Christ. Verse 28. Now we move to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is concerned with the spiritual warfare that every believer encounters throughout his life. It is therefore a grace warning to every one of us. A grace warning. The Apostle Paul is recovering from his own spiritual failure. He has spent 4 years in discipline and added pressure as a result of ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit and going to Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit did not direct him to go to Jerusalem. He has spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea and then 2 years in prison in Rome. During this time in Rome, he had gotten back to living by faith in the Holy Spirit, and during this period, he was able to write 4 epistles known as the prison epistles. This epistle, Colossians, is not written to Colossae alone, but also to all believers in the province of Phrygia, which lies next to the province of Galatia. In Phrygia was located 3 notable churches, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. You might recall that Laodicea eventually fell out of the plan of God in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. And so it was in Laodicea that he said, you're neither hot nor cold, and so forth. That was Laodicea. Now we return to Colossians 2, verses 1 and 2. All right. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from all the full assurance of understanding. It's quite a lot in that little phrase. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. People, this is the angelic conflict for Paul and for a multitude of pastor teachers doing their job. Struggle is the Greek word for describing an event in the games, like wrestling match, or it is used in the military to describe hand-to-hand combat. I have, or I keep on having, on your account, that is for your benefit, and those who are in Laodicea, in fact, all the believers in Phrygia, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. I have a very handsome face. Joel Osteen has nothing on me. I could smile just as big as he can, and if you can just see my face, you'll be encouraged. Wrong. Wrong. That simply means face-to-face teaching. That's what that means. Have not personally seen my face, face-to-face teaching of the pastor-teacher. This, of course, is God's design in establishing local churches. One local assembly sitting under the teaching of one man, gifted as pastor-teacher by God the Holy Spirit, who studies and teaches the Word of God. And unfortunately, most of these people have not sat under Paul's teaching. Now, what happens when there is not authoritative teaching of the Word of God face to face? Let me tell you something. All kinds of things. One thing that is happening right here in Phrygia is the infiltration of heretical teaching. People, Satan cannot stand sound teaching. He will move in and he will attack that church in a multitude of ways. One way is to entice people with how wonderful this heretical doctrine is, this heretical teaching. One of the ones that are notable at this time of Paul called Gnosticism, which we'll look at in a little bit. In America today, there are so many branches of heretical teaching, universalism, these kind of things. That is teaching that is a contradiction to the truth of Scripture. And these teachers can make it sound so good and so right. For one reason, he has been in prison for 4 years as Paul's been struggling. Two, Paul desired that they could sit under his teaching face to face in order that their hearts may be encouraged. This is vital when believers are faced with enticement of false teaching. First, note the area to be encouraged, the heart. This is a reference to the real you, your soul. And while we have but one heart, it has many parts. Each part must be stabilized and encouraged. The memory center. So many areas of our soul, we won't go into these this morning, but every part of our soul has to be encouraged. A good parent will know these things and do this with their children. You are familiar with the Greek word to encourage. It is the aorist passive subjunctive of our friend parakaleo. That's right. This is the root word for the title of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ was talking with his disciples in the upper room the night before the crucifixion, he told the disciples that he would ask the Father to send them another Parakletos, another one just like him, deity. Only this one will not be human as I am human. This will be the Spirit of truth. The word, this word parakletos, is a noun form of the word parakaleo. And both words carry a wide range of ministries of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. To come to the side of someone is one of the ideas for the purpose of giving them aid, comfort, encouragement. I personally don't like the word help, which is the way it's translated in a lot of translations. Why do I not like the word help? Because if I ask you, help me push my car, that means I'm pushing too. In the Spirit-filled life, we let Him do all the work. It doesn't depend on us. So I prefer that He is a comfort, He encourages, He teaches, all these things. If you like the word help, fine, but don't get the wrong idea that you've got to help the Holy Spirit along. He doesn't need our He doesn't need our help. In fact, we get in the way. When we try to do something, we get in His way. In understanding spirituality, you must understand that the Holy Spirit needs something to work with inside of every believer. Inside every believer. This is the purpose of the Word of God. So here comes Paul to teach them the Word of God, and in teaching them, encouraging them by the teaching of truth to counter the false teaching going around within churches in Phrygia, and in fact in Galatia and all over. The Jews, Judaizers, Satan with his Gnosticism, do everything they can. And people, your marriage is under attack, your church is under attack, your spiritual maturity is under attack. He will come up with all kinds of things to distract you. Well, your children need to go to church where they have a bowling alley, or they have this, or they have that. You need to do this, you need to do that, da 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 da. And it's all going to sound real good. So you'll leave sound teaching. Now, the objective of encouraging these believers is in the passive voice, which means they receive encouragement by Paul's teaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it is in the subjunctive mood. That's what's scary. It's in the subjunctive mood with the purpose Paul's and points out, maybe they will be encouraged. Maybe not. It's not going to be Paul's fault. It's going to be their fault. We saw this last week. Not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what determines if they will be encouraged or not? This will depend on three actions on their part. Whether or not they will be encouraged, whether or not you will be encouraged, I will be encouraged by the teaching of the Word of God. One, be under the ministry of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. Two, discipline themselves to consistently sitting under face-to-face teaching of the Word of God, which Paul talks about in verse 1. Seeing my face. It's not about his face. It's face-to-face teaching. Three, believing the Word of God. Then and only then can the Holy Spirit and the Word of God give comfort to your soul. Give comfort, you're right with God. No matter what's going on in your life, in the world, you're right with God. Having been knit together in love. If we study only understand, if we could only understand how important spiritual love is to our spiritual lives and to our association with other believers, your husband, your wife, friends, family, in the assembly, daily contact with other believers. The verb means to cause, to come together, to be united. That's what the word knit means. To come together, to be united. It's a very dangerous word. Some people think this is the ultimate goal. Unity. This is the objective. At all costs, you do not give up truth. You do not give up what you believe to be the truth of the Word of God for the sake of unity. This is the fundamental basis of globalization. Give up your freedom. Give up your nationalism. Give up all these things for the world. For the unity of all mankind. Sounds good. all for mankind. Don't fall for that. That means you've got to give up your individual freedom, give up your nationalism, and these type of things. You don't want to do that. Brexit, B-R-E-X-I-T, was much of Britain's view of giving up their heritage for the sake of the European Union. They said, no, we're not giving it up. We're going to stay Britons. That's what we are. And a lot of people like that. A lot of people hate them around the world. The press in America hates them for it. Do not like it that they did that. But they made their decision in that regard. Many Americans are so willing to give up our heritage, our constitution, our freedom for globalization. And far worse, in the spiritual warfare, many Christians are willing to give up the truth of biblical teaching for the unity of the world. Unity with the Muslims in Chrislam. You ever heard of Chrislam? It goes on in a lot of churches. Chrislam. Bringing together Christ and the Islamic religion as though they're one. They're opposite. The Word of God is very clear on what the true basis of Christian unity is for your benefit. I put it in. This comes from Colossians 3, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on spiritual love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Spiritual love means you're in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love for everyone in the assembly. I thank God for this assembly. I'm sure we have our problems, but I love to support one another. We try to support the families that have kids over at their house once a week. Support them in camp. Support each other in life. These are the kinds of things that a church should do in spiritual love. Okay. But of course, this is not referring to love of the flesh. Love of the flesh divides. This is spiritual love. The love from the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. To understand the all importance of spiritual love, we must understand how spiritual love is dependent on our being filled with the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see how vital it is for the Christian to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning in our 9:15 class, we spent some valuable time on spiritual love. What's the most important thing of spiritual love? It sees a need. That's the first thing about spiritual love. It's observant. It sees a need, and then it meets that need. Jesus Christ saw the need of the world, and he met that need by dying on the cross. And that's what he did. And he gave thanks. Next Sunday, by the way, is Communion Sunday. Next Sunday. And that's what we're studying right now in the 9:15 class, is the communion table. And he took bread and he broke it. But he gave thanks before. The breaking of the bread is bearing the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. But he gave thanks for it before he broke it. Jesus Christ gave thanks that he could die for you. Think about that. He gave thanks that he could die for you. So, the most important question for the unbeliever, how to be saved. The most important question for the believer, how to be filled with the Spirit. The answer to both of these is the same, by faith. For by grace, you have been saved. Eternal salvation. Being saved, delivered from the penalty of sin. And spirituality, being delivered from the power of sin. And it's by faith. Colossians 2:2. We have time for it. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together. This is the aorist participle of the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, be encouraged. And before they can be encouraged, they have, turn the page, they have to receive being knitted together. See that? This passage is very important in the flow of things. You'll see that as we go through it. First, you have to be knitted together in spiritual love. That's the first thing that has to happen. It looks something like this. Here's a formula for a local assembly of believers. Making it through the attacks of Satan against a local assembly of believers. And please be aware of this formula for holding your marriage together against all attacks of the world, the flesh, your own flesh, and the devil. How do we encourage, how do be encouraged in your marriage? First, being united in spiritual love toward one another. Husband and wife, people in the assembly. This is what we have to do. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith. This is chapter 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that they are all believers, and the love you have for all the saints. Spiritual love, poured in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that's already there. We know this from verse 8. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Talking about spiritual love. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because there's that hope again. And it just gives me another drink. Be in prayer for camp next month. I mean, every day, just put it on your daily prayer list. Just put the word camp. And whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to pray for that day. Someday it may be the staff. Someday it may be the young people themselves. Someday it may be the teachers. Pray for the security, the health, and nobody gets injured. No accidents. These are the kinds of things you don't want to have happen. That everyone learns spiritually. There's so many different ways to pray for the camp between now and when the camp starts. So please be aware of these things. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was graciously given to us. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So first they're united in spiritual love, the perfect bond of unity. Second, from the world, here comes the attacks against the local church. It's your marriage, your own flesh. From the devil. Comes from your flesh, comes from the world, comes from the flesh, from you, the devil. The attack. So first is the unity of love, then comes the attack, and now three. You receive encouragement to continue to grow in the Word of God, to walk in the Holy Spirit, continue to love one another in spiritual love. It's in that order. Now, why is spiritual love so important in the plan of God? This is partly covered. By the way, this is, I want to throw this in. You've got it on Facebook. Somebody sent Steve Jobs' final words. It's really interesting reading. He said, I've made all the money I could ever have. Ever want. He goes through these things, what he's accomplished. He said, but I'll tell you something. They mean nothing to me now. You can pay somebody to drive your car. You can't pay anybody to get in your sick bed in the hospital. It's your family and those that you love. Those are the ones that are important. Those are the things that are important. People don't wait until you're at the point of death to realize what is really important. How important is Christ to you? How important is growing in the knowledge of Christ to you? Find the church that teaches these things. So, why is spiritual love so important? This is partly covered in the 16 impacts of spiritual love in the lives of those in which it flows in 1 Corinthians 13. On the impact of spiritual love, it counters. The 1 Corinthians 13, the 16 impacts. What it does, though, it counters mental attitude sins. It counters jealousy. Love is not jealous. It counters bitterness. Bitter towards somebody, bitter towards your spouse or children, family, church. Spiritual love nips it. It does not allow it there. Hatred, worry, guilt. You live long enough, you'll soon have some things that could be guilt. Don't let it happen. Let it go. It's past. These are the mental attitude sins that can destroy the local church or marriage. Spiritual love is the fortress built up inside you to combat these things that would destroy your local church, your marriage, your family. Don't let them. and attaining, to notice that attaining, and attaining, you notice that attaining is in italics, which means that it is not in the original manuscript, but is inserted for clarity. However, having said that, it really comes from a correct understanding of the Greek preposition eis, E-I-S, which occurs over 1,700 times in the New Testament with an unbelievable variety of uses. This is where, when you study the Word of God, these are the type of things you have to slow down. What does this preposition mean here? The basic idea here is motion toward. That's what this preposition gives you. So it should be understood as resulting or attaining to all wealth. That word resulting is our word. Resulting, pointing to, resulting, causing, bringing about, or attaining to all wealth. Okay. We've spent a couple of hours on how the love of money is the root of all evil, but we're not going to. We're just going to note a few things. The deceit of wealth. It reveals a great lack of teaching of truth for believers to think of themselves as poor. Whenever a believer says, I am poor, you're starting with the wrong person. You're starting with me as to the world. You have to start with you in Christ. And I want to tell you something, people. When you think of yourself in Christ, you are not poor. You cannot be poor in Christ. If you look at the world, I'm poor. Well, you're looking the wrong direction. You're like Peter, looking at the waves now. You're taking your eyes off of Jesus. Why was he able to walk on the water? Didn't see it. The moment he realized, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be doing this. And these waves are coming at me. And he started sinking. The Lord reached down and pulled him up. Don't look at the waves. Don't look at the world. What you have and don't have. Keep your eyes focused on Him. You're starting with me in the world if you say I am poor. We must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Start thinking of ourselves in Christ. Question. How can you be poor and be in Christ? Yeah. There's no way you'll justify it. There's no way you can be poor and me and know that you are in Christ. What peace overcomes us when we daily see ourselves in Christ, the hope of glory, confidence of glory. The aggravations of comparing ourselves with others in the world, what we have, what we don't have, what they have, all that's gone. One thing about spiritual love and seeing yourself in Christ, you don't see yourself in the world. I'd ask every one of you, you drive through Highland Park or Preston Trail, you get million-dollar homes. You get jealous? I hope not. You just drive, look at all this stuff. Man, it's really cool. Why doesn't it bother you? Because you're content with who you are in Christ. You're content with your life. See? People that get jealous of this and think they ought to have what they have, and let's storm a political party like the Democratic Party that wants to take money from them and give to me and all this kind of stuff, jealous, bitter. They can't stand it. People, when you're happy with who you are in Christ, big deal. It doesn't matter. I'm rich in Christ. So attaining to all wealth. And please don't speed read past that word all. Well, I may have wealth in Christ, but I don't have all the wealth of the world. Once again, you're observing the wrong area. You've got to be correctly taught, being occupied with who you are in Christ. That's who you have to consider yourself. Where does this thinking come from? And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Now, I know how it's written, but you see which things have to come first. Observe what comes first. Attaining all wealth or having full assurance of understanding. That's going to be how you understand Scripture. Which of those is first? Attaining all wealth or having full assurance? You're right. First, you have to have full assurance of understanding. When you have that, then you have all wealth. It is the assurance of understanding that causes you to realize, I'm wealth in Christ. I'm rich in Christ. I have no wants in Christ. But you've got to have that full assurance first. See? Then you realize how rich you are. Full assurance. This comes from a compound Greek word found only in the New Testament, not in classical Greek. The compound word is made up of a word meaning full, plus a word meaning to bear or to carry. To carry fullness. It means full assurance or complete confidence. Certainty. Now, what carries full assurance? What carries complete confidence? What carries certainty? The Word of God. You got it. The Word of God. People, I don't care how poor you are. You can buy a Bible at Walmart for probably a buck and a half. I haven't checked it lately. But and go to the lottery trader, give them to you. We got a Bible, we'll give you. That's how rich you are. Having that book in your hand. Now, the Word of God is full assurance. The Word of God carries complete confidence in life. The Word of God carries certainty. Because God. Why? Because God is completely faithful. We have full assurance in everything He says. Everything He promises. Confidence in life comes from the Word of God to our souls. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power, even of the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, that's full assurance. The gospel is our full conviction, confidence of eternal life with Christ. You should have that confidence. Death should not bother any of us. We'll mourn and be sorrowful for someone we love, but not like the unbeliever, but faced with the Lord. If you really have the proper attitude, when my mom died, I was a little jealous. She's going to be up there and I'm still stuck down here. See? She's face to face with the Lord. That's where I'm going to be. That's where you're going to be. So, Hebrews chapter 5, verse, chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. There's that hope again. Until the end, our full assurance of confidence until the end. Back to Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together before they encouraged, united together in spiritual love, resulting in all wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, genitive of source. The source of all this is often overlooked. Understanding. The Greek word means to comprehend, to have correct understanding. The word denotes the ability to understand concepts and to see their relationships between them. You might remember a few weeks ago we studied wisdom. In Colossians 1:28, we looked at some important passages in the Old Testament, but we didn't emphasize one word in that study. Job 28:12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? We emphasized wisdom. We didn't really talk about understanding, and I did that on purpose. Here's where we waited. Understanding goes with wisdom. Then verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. For the Hebrew word is almost identical in meaning to the Greek word comprehension, discernment. The Hebrew word, however, adds a strong righteous connotation. Let's see how this works. To depart from evil is understanding. Okay, first, this demands that you know what evil is. Secondly, you know what righteousness is. Third, in understanding, you depart from evil to righteousness. See? Wisdom is knowing the truth of righteousness and the truth of evil. Understanding is to stay away from evil. Understanding means that you're able to see relationships between evil and righteousness. And that if you do not turn away from evil, will result in sin, which results in being alienated from God, which results in being under His wrath. I don't want that. That's understanding. If I do, have a son-in-law, bless his heart, glad his life. He just didn't think. I'm serious. They tell me he walk in and he'll see at a store, do not touch this button. He'd go and touch it. He'd go and ring the bell. He just didn't think. Didn't work. No understanding. See? I'm going to do it. This is with wisdom and understanding. Wisdom, don't touch this button. Understanding, if I touch it, some bad things are going to happen. So I don't do it. That's understanding. It's amazing how many people, including pastors, do not have understanding. This is why they fall for and teach false doctrines, erroneous teachings. This is what Paul is encountering in these churches. Yes, you have to know doctrine. You have to learn the Word of God. But people, knowledge alone puffs up, makes one arrogant. You have to have understanding. Understanding is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Understanding is a gift of the Holy Spirit. There's an important passage in Proverbs, except for what is absent. Proverbs 4:5. Acquire wisdom. What's absent? Doesn't tell you how. Doesn't tell you how to acquire wisdom, but it's a very good exhortation. Acquire wisdom. So people go off on their own ideal, which is, how am I going to acquire wisdom? So they get it from the world instead of from the God. Then verse 5 goes on, acquire understanding. Great. How? Well, we have somewhat of a clue in the next line. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. My means teaching or wisdom. Verse 6, do not forsake her, that's wisdom. Do not forsake my teaching, and she, wisdom, will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Here's understanding. What is said here is another way of saying what Paul is saying in Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in spiritual love, resulting in the full knowledge that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a full knowledge of God's mystery. That is, Christ Himself. Note the phrase, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Well, the insertion of the word is in italics. Okay? Resulting. But it's the same preposition we just translated resulting before. So, it again can be understood as resulting in a true knowledge. What does this suppose? There is false knowledge, people. If there's true knowledge, there's false knowledge. And I'm sorry to say, but that is what a lot of people have in the world today and what a lot of people are getting in their churches today. The Greek word for knowledge refers to a specific kind of knowledge. It refers to knowledge that very powerfully influences. Notice it's in quotes, not of a lexicon. That's what this word means. A knowledge that powerfully influences your decisions. Many people have knowledge of God, of Christ, but that knowledge doesn't really influence how they live. They live however they want. They spend their money however they want. They use their time however they want. Having this knowledge will directly influence how you live. Decisions you make. Big decisions, everyday decisions. the decisions of where you attend church, the decisions whom you marry, the decisions of use of time and money, resulting in influential knowledge of God's mystery. We've seen in chapter 1 three things about this mystery. One, this mystery has been hidden from the entire period of the Old Testament from Adam to Jesus Christ. Two, God has made the decision to manifest now in the church age to all believers who really desire to know it. Three, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope, the confidence of glory. So, resulting in influential knowledge. People don't say you have this knowledge if it doesn't influence your life. It doesn't influence the decisions you make. So Colossians 2:1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for your spiritual benefit, for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those believers who have not personally seen my face, sat under face-to-face teaching, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in unity, in or by spiritual love, resulting in attaining the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in influential knowledge. May God add His blessing to the reading and study of His Word. We'll resume here next Sunday morning. Close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. Thank you for making it clear the process of these things. We need to be knitted together in spiritual love, which means we need to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And coming together in encouragement. And that encouragement results in our wealth in Christ. And this results in the knowledge of the understanding of Scripture that influences our lives, our daily decisions. Praise you, Father, for your Word. In Christ's name we pray.